This is where that story that we talked about last week starts to unravel and starts to fall apart, so to speak. This idea that when God wanted to create something to inhabit the ground, he spoke to the ground, and when he wanted to create something to fill the seas, he spoke to the sea, and from those things he created life. And when he wanted to create someone who would carry his image, like the sun and the moon would carry the image of the light, he wanted someone who would bear his image. He spoke to himself, "Let us make man in our image." And we talked about that full circle of coming from God, and then in Jesus we can be found hidden with Christ in God. Just the way that God had originally intended for his relationship with man to be. Chapter 3 is where that circle kind of broke for a minute and started on this journey throughout the scriptures. And we find that the man and his wife had sinned against the Lord in the way that he had commanded them not to. And the consequence of that, we find starting in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And so here we have Adam and Eve. You can kind of picture it in your mind, this scene where God is strolling through this beautiful garden that he's created, and normally his two children would have come running to him, welcoming his presence, just delighted that they had the opportunity to be with him. It's those of you that have pets, you see this kind of reaction when you come home from work and your animal runs up to you to greet you. I have chickens. The only time they run up to greet me is when I'm holding a little red scoop. "What did you bring me?" You know, but there's this excitement, this energy of "Wow, I can't believe you're here. It's so awesome that we get to see you again." And that would have been a normal day for Adam and Eve, except for today. Today, you can imagine that they found some vegetation that God had caused to grow in the garden, and they found some way to hide behind it, because they knew what they had done. They now understood that there was evil in the world, and they understood that they were naked, and they were ashamed of that. And so they hid themselves from the presence of God, and God comes into the garden and says, "Where are you?" And though it's not mentioned in the text, you can almost imagine Adam stepping out from the bushes and saying, "Here I am. I was afraid, and I hid myself from you." This concept of being afraid to tell God, here's where I am, and here's how I'm feeling right now. There's a contrasting statement to that in the book of Isaiah. I want us to pick up a phrase that we're going to use to kind of carry us through our lesson this morning. In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to have that same kind of reaction in the presence of God. He's initially going to be filled with this shame and this idea of needing to cower or hide in the presence of God. But then we're going to see how that gets flipped around and to see the kind of proper response that Isaiah should have had. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Now see how this picture changes. You know, when he sees the presence of the Lord and he sees his holiness, the only thing he can do is judge himself by comparison, and there is no comparison. He is lofty. He is exalted. He is full of glory and holiness, and I am but a worm. I'm a man of unclean lips. The people I live among are unclean. I have this iniquity within me. But now that he's been touched, now that he's been cleansed, now that his iniquity has been forgiven, I want you to see the change in attitude. Then, verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" That's a different personality, isn't it? That's a different attitude than the one that sees the Lord in his presence and wants to run and hide, to run and hide the way that Adam did, to want to only focus on the limitations that we have when we try to see ourselves relative to the holiness of our God. But then Isaiah is touched, his mouth is cleansed, he is made holy, and his iniquity is forgiven, and then his attitude turns to, "Whatever you need, Lord, whatever you need me to do, here I am." See the contrast. Over here we've got Adam stepping out of the bushes, just hiding himself in shame and saying, "Here I am, I was afraid." And now we've got Isaiah over here saying, "Here I am, what do you need me to do? Here I am, send me. You need somebody to go to some king and tell him something? You need somebody to go speak your message? I'm your guy. Send me." And you know, the scriptures are full of men and women of God who have this mentality, who have this mindset. Whatever you need, whatever the Lord needs, whatever needs to be done in service to my God, I'm the one to do it. I'm going to step up, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to be the one who's going to take care of this task that needs to be done. Think about young David, the shepherd boy, who goes out and sees this vast army of people standing in defiance of his God. And nobody wants to do anything. Everybody's being Adam on that day. Everybody's hiding in the bushes, hiding in the mountain, not wanting to step out in faith and go against that giant. And David comes onto the scene and he says, "What is going on here?" Who is this Philistine? Who does he think he is? Saul, send me. I'll go. I will stand against him, but it won't be me. It'll be God who's standing against him. And that's the key to understanding this concept, because as we'll see in various places in Scripture, even some of the people who eventually said, "Here I am, send me, went through a struggling period where they focused on the wrong things. The passage that Clay read for us just a moment ago, what's Moses focused on? He's focused on himself and his limitations and how he's not the right man for the job. In a later verse in chapter 4, he goes on to talk about his poor speech. "I'm not an eloquent man. I've never been an eloquent man. I'll never be an eloquent man. And what if they don't believe me? Why are you sending me?" You know, it's just excuse after excuse of why I'm not the right guy. And in every single one of those moments, God reminds Moses that he is simply going to be serving as an instrument for what God is doing. And God didn't choose him based on his ability. He didn't choose him based on his speech. He chose him to be a willing participant in what God was doing for his people. And so every single time Moses comes up with a reason why he's not the guy, God reminds him that he needs to stop focusing on himself and on his limitations. You remember Gideon? Remember when God called Gideon to be the judge, the fifth judge over Israel? Do you remember what Gideon said? "I'm tiny. My family's tiny. My tribe is tiny. Why would you pick me? Why would you choose me? There is nothing strong or brave about me when I think about this great opposition that we're up against." And God had to continue to remind Gideon that it's not about him. It's not about his family. It's not about his tribe. It's not even about the strength of his army. In fact, he goes to great lengths to make sure that Gideon, the army, and everyone else there understood who deserved the credit for this victory. Because if the army's too big, they might convince themselves that they had something to do with it. But if we whittle it down to just 300 men, there will be no debate about who claims the glory for the victory on the battlefield that day. And once these men and women get past seeing themselves and their own limitations as barriers for them to do what God has called them to do, that's when you start to see a "here am I, send me" mentality. The Israelites, looking at Goliath, could only see the size difference between themselves and the giant. They could not see the amazing, insurmountable size difference between God and the giant. Only one person could see it. And that was David. That's how he understood. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I wear. It doesn't matter what weapon I choose. Here I am. Send me. You get into some stories of the New Testament, and does not the church embody the "here I am, send me" mentality? I mean, you've got all these people that are displaced from their homes, who are now living in Jerusalem, who are there together, and you see the church spring into action. You've heard me use this illustration many times before, but when Paul told Titus that our people need to learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs, so that we will not be found unfruitful. And you've heard me use the illustration of how many times, Bill, it was for you, it was taking apart a gun and cleaning it and putting it together blindfolded. For me, it was that man standing beside me on a driving range and saying, "Bend your knees, get down, get in this position. You cannot hit a golf ball standing straight up. You cannot field a ground ball when you're standing with your knees locked. Get down, get your behind out and get your knees bent and get ready. Because from this position, an athletic position, I can spring in any direction. I can be ready for all things." And that is the spiritual makeup of someone who is a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. Someone who is spiritually in this position, ready to spring into action, ready to say, "Here I am, send me." The church at Jerusalem embodied this mentality. Here's a need that needs to be met. Let's go meet it. Here's something that needs to be done. Here I am. Send me. Somebody needs encouragement. Send Barnabas. We all know Barnabas is the best of us. But Barnabas is ready. He's ready. He says, "Send me. Send me to Antioch to encourage new believers who are Gentiles, who are probably doubting their faith because of the way we Jews made them feel for so many centuries. Send me to encourage them. Send me to go and build them up in their faith and help them along. Send me with John Mark, because he's probably feeling a little down on himself since Paul doesn't feel like he's quite ready for this task." It's Aquila and Priscilla saying, "Send me, send me. Send me to the one over here who's preaching an incomplete gospel, who doesn't understand the fullness of the gospel. Send me to Apollos to sit down and explain to him the ways of God more accurately so that he can continue to powerfully convict and proclaim the true gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Send me to Apollos." It's Philip. "Send me wherever you want me to go." The church is breaking apart, not breaking apart in a doctrinal sense or in any kind of disunity, but it's breaking apart because of the persecution. People are being forced to spread out. Where's the gospel going to go? Well, it's got to go north. It's got to go north, it's got to go east, and it's got to go south. It can go west a little ways, but there's the sea there, but for now, we're in a hurry. We got to go. Where are we going to go? Well, the nearest place to go is Samaria. Not many people too willing to go there. But when you have a "here I am, send me" mindset, Philip says, "Absolutely, we're going to Samaria. We're going to Samaria, and then we're going to Azotus," after the Spirit literally just picks him up and drops him off into this place in Azotus. And Azotus, being the old Hebrew, in Hebrew the name was Ashdod. And you remember that story. Not a desirable place for an Israelite to go. And yet Philip has this mentality. Here I am. Send me. And I was talking with a friend yesterday, and we were just talking about the formalized nature of church. We were talking about how when things get more organized, when things get more formalized, people start to rest and relax a little bit. That we as people kind of lose our edge somewhat. And this is not just Christian people, this is just people. This is human nature. Our human nature is this. When we are comfortable in our desired state, we tend to want to remain there, don't we? We want to rest. We want to sit down. We want to relax. When we're comfortable, we want to do whatever we need to do to be able to just stay there and rest there. It's only when we are made to be uncomfortable that we do something. For example, say you're sitting on the couch and you're watching TV and you've got a glass of iced tea beside you on the floor. You got your recliner out. There's really no motivation at that point for you to change any part of that scenario, is there? Life is pretty good. I am resting. I am comfortable. I'm in my favorite chair. I'm watching my favorite team. I got my favorite cup of sweet tea right here beside me. There's really nothing that could mess this up. What if somebody accidentally switched the air conditioner from cool to heat? You may not become uncomfortable right away, but over the course of the next several minutes, what's going to happen? Your state of comfort is about to be disturbed. And there's probably some middle area of discomfort that you would be willing to endure, but eventually your state is going to change to a point where you're not comfortable anymore, and it is beyond the margin of error that you're willing to endure in order to remain where you are. At this point, it's time to get up and do something. It's time to move. It's time to change my scenario. You know, it's as I read the scriptures, it's become apparent to me that God understands this about us. And that He has a desire for us to remain in motion. That He desires for us to have a measure of discomfort so that we won't just sit back and rest spiritually and lose our ability to spring into action to meet needs as they come along. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't want us to rest. That's not the point at all. And there are many times where rest is exactly what we need. And He wants us to have that. But we as humans, when we become comfortable, we tend to want to stay there. Not much changes in our lives when we achieve a place of comfort. And so when we're in that place, and as we think about how that human nature spills over into our Christian lives, we're less likely to step outside of, we even call it, we have a zone of comfort. We step outside that comfort zone and to say, here I am, send me. Well, that puts me over the line. That puts me outside of my bubble. And so we find ourselves wanting to retreat back into that zone where we feel safe, where we feel comfortable, where we're at rest. And God wants us to move. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to spring to action. He wants us to step up and step out. and do the things that he is asking us to do. So how does all of that, how does that relate to our congregation, to us as brothers and sisters in Christ? What that says is we need to do a better job of reading the announcements in the bulletin. We need to do a better job of listening to the one who stands up here and addresses our congregation with announcements of need. If we're going to be in this position, ready to spring into action to meet pressing needs, we got to be paying attention when the needs are presented. Right? I already have my Christmas present for Mr. Randy already planned out. It's a t-shirt that says, "It's in the bulletin. Been in there for weeks." Because of how much time and effort and energy he puts into providing that information to us in a very nicely put together, folded, and there's plenty of copies for everybody to take one of those and to understand what the needs are. And just off of the top of my head, there ought to be a bunch of us that are, all of us really, in this position, ready to say, what can we do for Miss Carolyn? What can we do for our sister Rhonda? What can we do for our sister Patsy? I mean, and those are just the ones that are recurring over the last couple of weeks. Names that are to be continually on our minds. Now, Miss Carolyn has given us a card and thanked us for all the things that we've done. And that's a good thing. We appreciate that. I'm sure she appreciates things that have been done. But can we do more? Can more do more? Because I'll tell you, in my own family, and I'm going to include myself in this number, okay? I'm not up here telling you that I am really good at this and you should listen to me and follow my example. I'm up here to tell you that I need to work on these areas. I need to pay more attention to the bulletin. I need to pay more attention to the announcements in that chair. I need to get in this position and not just think that because I'm churning out a sermon every week and churning out a Bible class, that I've done my spiritual duty this week and now I can rest. Okay, I've got some work to do in these areas, a lot of work actually. And when it comes to our family, when there are things that need to be done around the house, there is one person in our family who has a "here I am, send me" attitude that exceeds all the others. I'm not here to bash anybody else in my family, but I'm here to say we've got one that if we allowed it to happen, every chore in the house and everything around the house that needed to be done would be done by one person. Because he's like this at all times. Trash needs to be taken out. Boom. Dishes need to be done. Boom. This kid doesn't want to do their chore. Don't worry about it. Here I am. Send me. I'll do it. We actually have to like come up with punishments for this to like deter this behavior in our home. And I don't think our home is all that different from the church. And I'm not thinking of any specific examples. I'm just speaking in generalities and talking about human nature. There are people in my own household who exhibit a "here I am, send me" mentality that far exceeds others. And that's going to be the makeup of just about any group that you consider. And so when we have needs that come up, we need to all be ready to spring into action to meet those pressing needs, to engage in good deeds. And not just have the same few doing all of those things and meeting all of those needs. My question was, what more could more do? There's a lot of good that can be done by a few who are ready to say, "Here I am, send me." A lot of good can be done by a few. The fact that we're sitting here today is proof that a lot of good can come from the efforts of a few. It started with 12. Then it shrunk down to 11. And then it grew to this. So I'm not here to disparage the efforts of a few and to say we're not doing enough. We can do great things with a few. But what more could we do with more? More people who are willing to step outside their comfort zone and not think about their own limitations and not think about how maybe I'm not best suited for this task. I'm not best suited for this job. What could we do if more people were willing to say, "Here I am, send me"? Think about the needs that come up in our congregation. Think about the opportunities that we have to serve. Clay, do you have Bible class teachers for October? Are you full up on Bible class teachers? Where are we? Is it because you haven't asked? No. The email's been sent. Let's spring into action. Let's do what we can do. There's an opportunity to provide some meals for Miss Patsy and her family and the things that she's going through. Who's ready? Are we ready to spring? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to meet needs? Here I am, send me. I may not be the best. I may not be the fastest. I may not be the one most well qualified for this. But the one who called me to spring into action is the best and the fastest and the most qualified. You see, it's not God calling the qualified to work in His kingdom. It's God qualifying the called to work in His kingdom. And those are just some things off the top of our heads. Think about other needs that maybe we're not even aware of yet. Because sometimes we as human beings like to withhold our needs from others because we don't want to feel weak or we don't want to feel vulnerable. Think about if we are ready to spring into action to ask maybe at times the hard questions to find out how our brothers and sisters in Christ are really doing. How are you doing in your struggle against the world and against Satan? Because we are all at war. We're all fighting our own individual battles. And we're losing some of those battles. Every one of us has to say, "I'm losing some of my battles." And when we say that, we ought to be willing to step outside that comfort zone and say that to somebody else. To let people know what the needs are. And then when we do that, we as the brothers and sisters need to be ready. Ready to spring. Ready to do. Ready to meet. Ready to embrace. Ready to forgive. Ready to encourage. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the examples of faithful men and women throughout the scriptures. Women like Deborah who were willing to step up, even though at that time in that particular culture it was somewhat embarrassing that she was the one that had to step up. That didn't change the fact that she was willing. She was ready. We're thankful for men like Philip who were willing to go into places that weren't desirable places to go, and yet to go and in humility proclaim your truth. We pray that these examples and this mindset would be overlaid on top of us, that we would wear the same garments of this mindset and be ready at all times to spring into action to meet those pressing needs, the ones that we know about, and then to have the diligence to go out and shake the bushes and find out what other needs are there that we don't know about yet.